Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I'll take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love, his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among the ravenous beasts, men whose teeth and spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will waken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Let me just pray as we start to have a look at Psalm 57. Dear Father, we just want to come before you now, and as we look at this psalm that David wrote, I just pray that you'll help us to see you and your heart more clearly in that, and that it'll help us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Psalm 57, let your or God's glory be over all the earth, is the heading that's given to this passage in my Bible, which I prepared this sermon from the English Standard Version. So trusting God when things are not where you expect them to be, are not coming as they expected to be. Have you ever noticed how your expectations of life and what things are going to happen and where things are going and how it all fits together very often play out differently to your expectations? Sometimes vastly different, almost unrecognizable to the journey that you thought you were taking. And this is often the case, even if you're closely pursuing God and his direction for your life. We assume, or perhaps I shouldn't put that on everybody, I assume, or have in the past, that because I'm walking with God, I'm following the King, I'm a son of the King now, that everything's going to be smooth sailing. Nice beaches, good coffee shops, comfortable accommodation, as we live it up as the child of the King. Great, this is what life's going to be like for us. But you don't have to dig very far in God's word to realize that that's unrealistic expectation. God is far more interested in developing our character and our trust in him rather than our comfort. So Psalm 57 divides into two equal parts, and it's seen by the refrain in verse 5 and 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. So this psalm is a prayerful lament in times of great trouble, crying out, as seen in the refrain, for God to be exalted and his glory to be over all the earth. Now, James Mays, in his commentary, says God's glory is the manifestation of his sovereign rule. God is glorified. His glory is manifest or seen, made visible, demonstrated by his saving power in a tangible way. So God's glory was manifest when he saved Israel from slavery in Egypt. It was seen. God's glory is manifest when he delivers Israel from the oppressive nations you see through and because of their sin through the book of Judges. When he delivers them, that's the manifestation of God's glory. God's glory is manifest when he provides a king in King David, or provides a young shepherd boy to come up against the giant Goliath and defeats him. So we see God's glory manifest in that situation as well. And ultimately, when we follow this trajectory through, God's glory is most clearly seen when we come to Jesus. And he conquers death, and he's raised from the dead, and he ascends back to the right hand of God. God's glory is manifest. His glory is seen most clearly in Jesus. So that's what this psalm really is moving towards. And it's also what this psalm is wrestling with, because it's a psalm of lament. This is the truth that the psalmist believes, and the psalmist here is acknowledged as David, and his life's journey is shaping up differently to what he expected. So David had been anointed king, even though Saul was still king. Samuel had come to him and anointed him to be the next king. Wow, been anointed king. This is pretty cool. God's power comes on him, and with great great power of the Holy Spirit, he gains favor with the people by killing their biggest enemy in the first instance as Goliath. He's growing in favor with Saul. Saul loves this guy who's taken on the enemy and beaten him. He's growing in favor with Saul's son, Jonathan. And he's very much growing in favor with the people, as he's made to be one of Saul's generals, and he's going out and winning all these battles everywhere. At this time in his life, David is the manifestation of God's salvation. God's glory is being revealed in David, through David. He's kind of like, he's a picture of the Messiah. He's a God-anointed man come to win the battles for them. But when the people start singing David's praises higher than Saul's praises, David's slain his tens of thousands and Saul only his thousands, Saul gets jealous and he starts desperately trying to kill David. So now at the writing of this psalm, David has had numerous attempts on his life by Saul's own hand, by the king. So he saved some people in the walled city of Keilah from the Philistine attack, with his own small army of 400 men. That's not a bad small army to have banding around you of outcasts and things. Obviously, pretty good, suitable soldiers. However, the people of Keilah give David away to Saul and betray him and let him know, oh, David, who you're looking for, he's here. He's here, rescued us. So they send word to Saul, and David asks, are they going to give me up? And God says, yes, they are. So he flees through the wilderness and he's hiding in the cave of En-Gedi. And David cries out to the Lord, to God for mercy twice in the first verse. He asks for God to have mercy on him. He wants to see God's glory manifest in saving him. Saving not only him, but saving him and the 400 men that are under his care. So the psalm begins as a prayer for mercy, but it turns into an expression of trust in God. What makes this psalm a lament is that crying out for God in this time of turmoil, David sees that things they're not the way they should be. It doesn't feel like things are going right. Hang on, you anointed me king and now I'm hiding in a cave, fearing for my life. Expressing to God that broken experience, God, I believe you are sovereign over all things. I believe you're in control, but it's a little bit hard to see at this moment in my life. I don't know what's going on. God, please make this situation right, because it doesn't feel right to me at the moment. It seems wrong. God has anointed David as king. David didn't ask for that. He was just out looking after his dad's sheep. And now his life's being threatened. So God's put this on to him. I want you to be king. And now he's worried for his life. It just doesn't seem to be working out the way David would expect it to. But David speaks of a trust in God. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. And there expects the storms of destruction to pass by. I'm going to shelter in you, God, trusting that you'll look after me and that this storm will blow over. Perhaps this reflection is David reflecting back on Israel's history when they were protected by a cloud coming out of Egypt, a cloud of to protect them from the sun in the day and a cloud of fire by night. He'd known God's salvation in the past, and he was wondering what's going to happen with it now. This time of trial for David is a time that God teaches him to develop his depth of character, teaching him lessons on how not to do things in his timing, but to trust God. So if you read through 1 Samuel, you see while he's in the cave of En-Gedi, Saul comes in and his men start to say to him, here's your opportunity, you can take him out and you can be king. And he says, no, that's not what God wants me to do. Then you have another story almost similar with a water jug a couple of chapters later. In the middle, there's a chapter that talks about Nabal, and he goes, that's where he gets his wife Abigail after that situation. But he's going to go and kill this man because he's not generous. So in this time, God's teaching him lessons of character, not to do things his own way, but to wait for God's timing for things to be fulfilled. Like I said, God's more interested in fulfilling his purpose in us, in developing our character, than he is about making it easy for us along this journey. Romans chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So David, in verse 3, shows that he's putting his trust in God. He's being proactive. He's trusting that God is being proactive in saving him. And then you see the little word in your Bible, Selah, which, as far as I understand, normally means pause. Take a moment to think about what's just been said. God will send out his steadfast love, his hesed love, his loving, kind, faithful love. He's a proclaimed trust in God's character, in his faithfulness. David's declaring this, although his circumstances haven't changed yet. His soul is still threatened by a serious predator, likened to a lion in the text. But he's determined in his posture before God, one of rest. I will lie down, verse 4. Despite his aggressive and volatile enemy coming against him, hunting him, described as fiery beasts in the English Standard Version or ravenous beasts in the NIV. Reminds me of the verse in the 23rd Psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Things aren't going like he expects. There's a threat, but he's trusting God enough that he can sit, or he can lay down and rest here. Or in Psalm 23, he can sit down and God's prepared a table for him. There's food to eat. So the predator is described as a lion, but it's actually people. And the damage being done is done at least in part by their words and the things that come from their mouth. You see that in tongues and teeth spoken of as sharp swords. So here in this circumstance, David literally has his life under threat by Saul, but he's also being accused of treason. And some of the things that are being said about him, I imagine, would have been very cutting and very painful. We live in a world that words get thrown about on the internet pretty quick. And well, in a culture where cancel culture is about, you say things and they get shot down. I'm sure that this trajectory that David's life is on is not what he expected when he was anointed to be king. Just a little while ago, everything seemed to be going up and up. I've killed the giant. The king loves me. His son loves me. He married his daughter. People love me. Life's going fantastic. And all of a sudden, crash, he's where he is. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David's prayer for God to be exalted through this turmoil. Let your glory, the manifestation of your salvation, be seen here and proclaimed over all the earth. History shows us, it's in your Bible. He was right in trusting God because we're still proclaiming what God did for David thousands of years later. But it can be a difficult prayer to pray if your heart is not securely in God. To trust him with everything when everything's being threatened. Even though you don't understand why God is letting things go the way they are. Take a moment. What are you feeling isn't going in your life as you hoped presently? Do acknowledge that God is still in control of all things. Can you declare, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. So the enemy has set a trap on David's life, on the path of his life. It's weighed heavily on his soul, and his soul is bowed down. I don't know if you've experienced that bowed down soul when it just feels like things are crushing you. I know I have, and it's not a great place to be. But it seems here in the text like the enemy's efforts are backfiring. They find themselves trapped and they're being stuck in the trouble that they're caused. You see that in Saul's life. He's getting more and more churned up by the struggle he's having to try and kill David when he shouldn't be, and it's churning Saul up. It appears that the setting of this trap that weighs on the psalmist's soul has actually backfired, and it's driven the psalmist to refocus on God and his goodness, and this has the effect of steadying the heart, anchoring it where it needs to be anchored. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Steadfast in what? Verse 10, for your steadfast love, O Lord, is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. The psalmist's heart is steadfast in God. God is steadfast. God doesn't change, and the psalmist's heart is steadfast in that truth. God is of good character. He's all powerful. It'd be pretty scary to have a God who is all powerful, all seeing, and all knowing. It's a terrifying thought, except that our God is also described as good. If he was all these things, but he was devious, that'd be terrifying. Scary enough that he's a good God, but even more scary if that was the case. But he is a good God. That's part of his character. So the determination and resolve to focus on our good and powerful God and to sing his praises, make melody in your heart and awaken the dawn, it says here in the text. When would you have to be singing praises to awaken the dawn? In the wee hours of the morning, when you'd rather be asleep? But it's often in those times I've found personally when things are being said, people's words are biting at your soul and you're hurting. It's often the wee hours of the morning that my soul keeps me awake. And those words, those sharp, hurtful words that you hear people say about you or to you, it's when they're feeling like they're cutting your soul. It's in the wee hours of the morning when you want to be asleep, but your brain won't let you. It's important to be careful of our focus. There's a danger in keeping on focusing on the trap that's being set before us, which potentially is those words, those things that are said. They're like sharp swords, arrows to the soul. They feel crushing and it can wound us more deeply if we focus on the wrong thing. However, if we change our focus to God and his steadfast loving kindness and let it steady our heart, we will find rest. Rest in the midst of trouble, because our God can be trusted. I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm not saying that I've attained it, because I still struggle with that, trusting God in those early hours of the morning when your heart's feeling churned up. But we need to have this focus in our life. We need to move our trust towards God. I don't know what's going on for you in your life. Could be anything, really. Maybe you were trusting the weather report from earlier in the year and wanting more rain, and this isn't where you were expecting to be at this time. Maybe raising your children, have you seen them grow up and you expected them to be running towards God with their lives now, and that's not the case, perhaps. There's many things that don't necessarily go the way we expect, and the journey that God takes us on is one that can be pretty challenging. Encourage you, focus on God, his salvation, what he has to do, the way he works, because he can be trusted. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let me pray. Lord, as we continue to trust you, we see your salvation manifest. It becomes seen to us, the way you're saving us. Lord, it often doesn't look in the individual situations of our life like we expect. Lord, our country perhaps doesn't look like we'd hope and expect, with turmoil in leadership, turmoil in the world around us. But Lord, we trust that you're a good God. And you rule this world. You rule those who love you. And God, thank you that you rule over those who don't as well. Lord, you are sovereign, and we praise you for that. Help us in our struggles and in our frustrations, Lord, when things don't seem to be going the way we want. Help us to keep our focus on you and to be singing your praises because of all the things you've done in the past, and because we trust that you'll be leading us in the future. Help us to understand that you're developing our character, our trust in you. And let your glory fill the earth as it fills our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.